All right, turn over to, go to Revelation chapter 3. We'll get there in just a moment. We're looking at dispensations and the idea of rightly dividing the Word of God. I believe that there are divisions that God has placed in the Word of God, and it's a folly to ignore those divisions. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study to show yourselves approved unto God, a servant that workman not needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're in the tribulation right now. We're looking at that, and I believe that and my approach to dispensations, there's others that take different approaches, and because of that, they may divide things differently. But my approach is, how does someone obtain eternal life? How do you get saved? And I believe it's different in each of the dispensations. We looked at the church age. Now, there are seven mysteries that are mentioned in the Bible. Can anyone tell me what mystery is most closely associated with the church age? I mean, there's several of them, but there's one that would kind of really be the ground of the church age. Anyone? Go ahead, Ron.
The Gentiles were joined to the Jews.
Okay. That's why. The one I was thinking of is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness, as it says in 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh, preached among the Gentiles, believed unto the world, and received up into glory. That's, in a sense, that's what the church age is all about, is God became a man to come to pay the sacrifice for our sins. Anyone want to guess what the mystery associated with the tribulation would be? The mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talks about that. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And that's what you see beginning to unfold during the seven-year tribulation, is the mystery of iniquity fully at work on this earth. When the rapture takes place, the church, those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, all the saved are going to be taken out. When that trumpet sounds, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the Holy Ghost, he who now letteth, will let. The Holy Ghost leaves with us. As Jesus Christ was talking to the disciples before his crucifixion, he said, the Comforter will not come unless I go. So, not that the Holy Ghost doesn't have anything to do on earth after that or before that, but there was a specific role that the Holy Ghost played in a coming of him in a special way, and the idea of his indwelling us in this period in time now, which is unique to this period in time. And at the rapture, the Holy Ghost leaves, and the mystery of iniquity begins to work in full force. As we looked at last week, I believe that the books of Romans through Philemon are church age books. Those 13 letters or books all begin with one word, Paul. That's the letters that Paul wrote to churches, to pastors, and to one individual, Philemon. Your church age doctrine needs to match. You can get it from other books of the Bible, but it better match what's in Romans through Philemon. If it doesn't, if you can't support your church age doctrine from those books, you better leave it alone. It's the tongues and all these other teachings come out of Acts or Hebrews or Matthew. The false teachings we face today come out of other books. And they're not supported in Romans through Philemon. Those are church age. We come to Hebrews. And who is Hebrews written to? The Jews. James, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So from Hebrews through Revelation, the rest of the Bible, you're beginning to get back into a tribulation context. You're looking at it from those who are going to experience a tribulation in those books. Is there church age doctrine in some of those books? Yes. But as we looked at Hebrews 6 last week, there's also some doctrine that doesn't fit the church age. You got to be careful. You got to rightly divide the word of truth. So we look at this and we see these changes taking place here. Hebrews and James address to the Jew. The next after James is what?
Peter.
Who was Peter? Apostle to who? Apostle to the circumcision, the Jews. You've got to understand who the writer, the audience of the writer is. Who is he writing to? As you look at those things. Now, in this age today, which we live today, the church age, we are his witnesses, indwelt by the Holy Ghost. And this is where we stopped last week. During the tribulation period, as we've been taken out, then God now has to raise up some witnesses to get his message out for the tribulation period. And so we come to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, begin in verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 and 70 days, clothed in sackcloth. That's 3.5 years. They're going to be prophesying for 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees. They're referenced in the book of Zechariah. And the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Who's that sound like? Moses. I believe these two witnesses are in fact Moses and Elijah. Because you go into the Old Testament and you find out that I think it's in the book of Jude, it says that the devil disputed about the body of Moses. They didn't know where he was buried. And Elijah was carried up into heaven in the chariots of fire. But they're going to return. In fact, hold your finger here. Go to Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament. Chapter 4 of Malachi. Verse 4, let's start there. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The Old Testament ends with the promise that God was going to send Elijah. When John the Baptist came, it was said of him, if you will receive his message, this is Elijah. They had this kingdom being offered to them in the first century, and that could, had they responded, had they received the message, that could have been the fulfillment of that. They didn't. And so now we find in Revelation, Elijah does come with Moses. Matthew chapter 17. Who can tell me what Matthew 17 is about? The beginning of the chapter. Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John go with Jesus up into the mount. And while they're standing there, they see Jesus Christ transformed before their eyes. His garments change and are glistening, and his countenance changes. I believe they see Jesus Christ in his glorified body. Who do they see with him? Moses and Elijah. Which was, I believe, a foretaste of or foretelling what's taking place now during the tribulation period. So these witnesses, and you see the correlation between what Moses and Elijah did when they were on the earth the first time, the shutting up of heaven and the calling of fire. They've got some special and very unique and powerful abilities that they possess during this time. Verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So they're going to suffer and they're going to die during the tribulation period. This will be the first time that Elijah died because he was carried by the chariot into the clouds. It'll be the second time that Moses dies. But they're both going to die, verse 8, and their body, dead body shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. And there also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. So they're going to be visible, they're going to be there, and the people won't let them be buried. Verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, because they didn't like the message. And make merry, and shall send gifts one to another. Ho, 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 Merry Christmas. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So they, in a sense, get raptured at the end of this thing, after their resurrection, or they ascend into heaven, whatever you want to call it there. But these are raised up by God to preach as God's witnesses during the tribulation period, because we're not here. God's got some more he's got to raise up. Go to chapter 7 a second. Revelation chapter 7. Any questions or comments there, Dan?
In verse 10 there, it says, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth, does that give a little insight as to what they were talking about?
Well, they caused it to not rain, and they called fire from heaven. So that would be...
Right.
Yes.
But they're called prophets. Do you think they're talking about trying to tell Israel about the coming kingdom? And
mm-hmm.
That gospel. Anything else?
Probably about the judgment that's coming upon them.
Okay.
Anyone else? Any other questions or comments? Okay, chapter 7 and verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So this angel has a seal. It's verse 3 saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then down through verse 8, it identifies the 12 tribes. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel are these 144,000 witnesses that are sealed. So you've got Moses and Elijah, but you've also got these 144,000 that are preaching at the same time. Go to chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. They were sealed in chapter 7. And I heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters, and a voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And now we see that they can't be Jehovah Witnesses. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. So they're all male. They're all virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. So these two exit before the end of the tribulation. But they're used of God to preach his message, which is not repent and believe in Jesus Christ so that you can be saved. It's that everlasting gospel. The kingdom of heaven is coming. You know, God's reign on this earth, and there's a judgment coming to those who will not bow to him. So these are the witnesses that God raises up during this tribulation period. Any questions or comments on that? This is called the time of Jacob's trouble. The focus during this time is Israel. During our time, it's the Gentiles, or whosoever will. Not excluding Jews, but the tribulation is Israel. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. Look at Ezekiel chapter 30.
The emphasis, these 144,000 are not Christians.
Correct. They're Jews. Because they're from... Yes. Yep. Because this is trying to get Israel to repent to get ready for the kingdom and their Messiah that's coming. Anyone else? Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 33. Well, that's not going to work, is it? What did I do here? Okay, we'll skip that one. Not sure what I did. But maybe it's 33. Nope, that's not going to work either. All right, go to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 1. Now Pashur the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor of the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet, put him in the stocks. And I'm afraid this isn't right either. It's not. What did I do? Maybe I got the books wrong. Maybe it's Jeremiah 30 and... Yeah, I think that's what I did. Let's try Jeremiah 30, verse... That's not going to work either. All right, skip that one. Anyway, this is a time of Jacob's trouble. And those verses should have supported that, but I messed up somewhere when I was writing my notes down. But the idea is that there's a time of great suffering that takes place during this time. Let's try... Is that what it's... Okay. Jeremiah 30 and verse 4. All right. We'll start at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken to thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again, the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. Now keep in mind, when Jeremiah is writing, the northern kingdom has been long in captivity, and they never turned back. But he sees both of them coming back together again. So he mentions Israel and Judah. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. Thus saith the Lord, Now cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned to paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. This is a complete and final release of bondage and oppression of the Jewish people, is what Jeremiah is seeing here. That's what's getting set up during the tribulation period. Verse 9, But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. That's Jesus Christ. They're going to serve him. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Now, let's see if Ezekiel 20 will work. Try verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I'll bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered, which with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, and I'll bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Now, in a minute, we're going to go to Revelation chapter 12. That's where God pleads with the people of Israel as he's bringing them out. The focus during the tribulation is Israel and trying to bring them back to God. Like as I pleaded, verse 36, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. The image of the rod is a shepherd out there, and they would, when they're counting their sheep and so forth, they would just hold a rod out, and as the sheep would pass under, they'd count them. But if there was one that they wanted to cut off for some reason, they put it down in front of them and get it to sort off in another spot. If you know something wrong with it, or they're going to call it from the herd, or whatever the case may be, that's what God's doing here with the rod. He's calling the herd. See that? He says, verse 38 again, I'll purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. God's getting his remnant. It's not going to be a mass turning to God, I don't believe, during a tribulation. Because it's going to cost dearly for a Jew to align themselves with Jesus Christ during this period of time. It's going to be a time of just great and tremendous suffering upon the earth. And this brings us again to what I believe is salvation during the tribulation period. Matthew 24:13. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. Several weeks ago, we went through Matthew chapter 24 and 25 and showing the context that this is all tribulation. You know, the question was asked in verse 2. Jesus said unto them, see all not all these things, verily I say unto you, there shall not be... where was that? Somewhere they said, verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? So what follows, or end of the world, what follows is Jesus Christ's answer to that question. And in verse 13, he says this, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. They got to make it to the end. Either the end of their life by a martyr's death or the end of the tribulation without taking the mark of the beast. If they don't, they're not saved. That's a work salvation restored during the tribulation period. It's culling the herd. Look at Revelation 12 and verse 11. Revelation 12 and verse 11. And they overcame him by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not what it says, is it? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. The blood's a factor. But their testimony and loving not their lives unto death is also necessary to overcome, to be saved. Chapter 14, verse 9. And the angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. We mentioned this last week. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works. Do follow them. Everything about this speaks of the necessity of their being faithful to the end to be saved. Chapter 15, verse 3, or 13. Revelation 15, 13. That's not going to work either. Let's try verses 1 to 3. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. But notice they got victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark. And then chapter 16, verse 15, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So there's a works salvation in the tribulation period. There is no eternal security. And the moment somebody caves and surrenders and takes that mark on their right hand or their forehead, they're done. Hebrews chapter 6. It's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. There's no eternal security. They have got to maintain their walk and their relationship with God till they die a martyr's death or till the end of the tribulation period. Questions or comments? Because once they take the mark, their fate is sealed. See, God is purging Israel during this time of Jacob's trouble. So, any other questions or comments? Dan?
This period, coupled with Hebrews chapter 6, do you think that if they backslide, can they regain their salvation?
No. And see, it's going to be tough because you can't buy or sell unless you take the mark of the beast. So you're somehow going to have to survive in the underground market. And then you stop and you know, the first 3.5 years of the 7-year period may not be, I don't know, there's much going to be going on. You know, the Antichrist is going to be getting into his throne of power. It's at the midpoint when things begin to bust loose. You know, that's when he goes into the temple and sets himself up as God to be worshipped with God and so forth. And that's when these all the plagues, you know, the vials, the trumpets, and the, can't think of what the third one is, but there's three series of seven judgments that are mentioned in Revelation. And that's when all those things begin to unfold. Maybe a little bit before the midpoint, but it gets worse at the midpoint. And then, I mean, you know, half the world's population dies with two of those plagues. It's tough.
Both of the questions had to do with backsliding, but the issue is the mark, correct?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And they're not going to be backslidden. They're either going to have the mark or they're not. Am I correct?
Well, but the mark is associated with worshiping the beast.
Yeah, but
and that everything else in
not, there's no in between.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right, but
so that's the deciding factor, the mark.
So then, okay, when it says in there about being deceived.
Mm-hmm. Let's go to chapter 12. Maybe this will help to answer that. And what chapter 12 does is just kind of gives a concise overview, in a sense, of what takes place during this time. It says, There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman, I believe the woman here is Israel, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. If you look at Genesis, you see that association of the sun and the moon with Jacob and so forth. And verse 2, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. I believe the child's Jesus Christ. Satan tried to interfere with the birth of Jesus Christ. Even through the Old Testament, but I won't get into that tonight. But when Herod heard that the child was born, he had all the children 2 years old and under killed. That's not limited to that, but that was part of what Satan was doing to try to destroy Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule nations with a rod of iron. So I think if there was any confusion about who the man-child was, that should clear it up. That's Jesus Christ. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. We talked about Petra, the place where Israel is going to flee during the tribulation period, that city of rocks there out in the wilderness. One of the passages we read, either Jeremiah or Ezekiel, talked about God pleading face to face. That's what's going on. I believe that's when that's going on there, is when they're in that wilderness. And there was war in heaven. Michael, in verse 7, and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there a place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So there's there's that Old Testament salvation, or the tribulation salvation. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And, you know, that gives us insight as to what's taking place on this earth during this time. Satan is mad. Great wrath. And he's just destroying everything. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth waters of flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed that keepeth the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So notice again that emphasis on keeping the commandments as well as having the testimony. So this, the wrath takes place, it's poured out on the earth, things get pretty rough, but God pulls Israel aside, and God's dealing with them face to face. But they've got to remain faithful to him to the very end. Does that help at all, or? Mm-hmm.
Well, if everybody's going to be deceived, how are some people still going to become saved?
Because of Moses, Elijah, and 144,000.
So there will be some that aren't deceived.
Right. I don't think it's going to be a large mass of people, though. You know, compared to the world's population, it's going to be, I think it's going to be just a remnant that are going to be saved during this time. because it's going to cost dearly for a person to be faithful through this period of time. And this is all God getting his people ready for the kingdom that's about to come. Anyone else? Dan.
The mark doesn't begin until the midpoint, right?
I believe that's right, yes. Mm-hmm.
Whereas in the Old Testament, they could.
Right.
Okay. That's what I was getting at earlier.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. I hadn't looked at it in that respect, but that's true. In the Old Testament, a person could fall away but then get right with God because the condition they were in at their death determined their eternal destiny. Right. Whereas here, once you've turned your back, you're done in the tribulation period. So that. Thanks for pointing out that distinction.
So when they get saved, do they have the Holy Spirit in them? Or, like... What?
No.
Okay. Then how do they get saved? Like,
by keeping the commandments of God? And
is it by us? Like, let's say they hear the truth, don't accept it, and then, boom, because people in their family constantly warn them, they're like, oh my goodness. Am I making sense? Or
say that again, I'm sorry.
So, and you're constantly warning them about what's going to mm-hmm. happen. And then it happens, and they're gone, and it hits them. Oh my goodness, where is everybody? And then they come to the realization that it is true. And I'm making sense. How does people get saved if the Holy Spirit's not there? Like, how do...
Same way as the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit wasn't there then either.
Correct, I know that.
So in a sense, it's... similar to that. Not exactly the same, but there are similarities.
So they have to have works then?
Mm-hmm. Which they got to keep the commandments of God. And
of somehow. And also just having that knowledge that God exists somehow.
Mm-hmm.
Like, yeah.
And, you know, you're going to have... Right. But you're going to have family members betraying each other. Think about the Jewish Holocaust. That took place then. You had family members betrayed other family members. This is worse. And the betrayal is going to be far worse than what that was. So, Nate, you had something?
Maybe I'm still kind of stuck on this mark, but isn't it more about the mark than their doings? Because everybody that's deceived is there isn't going to be some of them that are backslidden and are going to be thrown in the pit that didn't take the mark. Or is
there? There may be some people who survive the tribulation without having taken the mark, but also without aligning with Jesus Christ.
But see, I don't think they're going to be able to get through that time without that.
Yeah, I'm thinking, why would they not take the mark if they weren't following?
I don't know.
Because, I mean, you know, as you get into chapter 19 here, I mean, they continue to talk about the mark. Chapter 20, or verse 20, talks about the mark. Chapter 19, and then at the white room, it also brings up the mark again. And
right. Mm-hmm.
One point might be that if the Bible is clear about what happens to those that do take the mark, but it doesn't necessarily discuss what happens to those that don't.
Mm-hmm.
So Nathan, are you saying that because somebody has the mark, like everybody clearly has the mark, people that don't have the mark?
I always thought in tribulation you either had the mark or you didn't. There was no in between.
I'm not sure that's true. You know, the mark is a deciding factor. Mm-hmm. Yes. But there is some other areas that seem to be.
If you're not deceived, you're not taking the mark. If you're deceived, you're taking the mark.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody that's deceived faces the second death and is thrown into death and hell.
Phil?
Maybe the world would be a completely different place than it is today, but if you look at today, there's the people that are saved that know about Christ, the people that reject Christ that aren't saved. But then you have the pygmies in the middle of Australia that have absolutely no idea. So maybe it's going to be the same way. I mean, you might have people that are wondering why there's blood or something's doing it. You know, you got people in the middle of nowhere. Stuff's going to be going on, but they might not have a clue why or how it's going on.
We're going to need to stop here. We'll pick it up here next week, but we're way over here right now. So, sorry to cut it off like that, but.